The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Exodus. If you want to follow in the Bible in front of you, it's on page 79 in the front section, or you can follow on the overhead, or you can just listen. Peter reminded me beforehand that the word Yahweh is the word for Lord. We'll be reading it as Lord in this translation. So, beginning chapter 33, verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. He called up the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise and stand, each of them, at the entrance of their tents, and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord, Yahweh, would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise and bow down, all of them, at the entrance of their tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, and his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to him, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And he said to him, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." This amazing account is the word of God for us this morning.
Thank you, Marion. Well, very glad to have Reverend Jeremy Bell with us this morning, and also his lovely wife, Carrie. So welcome. Good to have you here, Gary. Jeremy is our executive minister for the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada. He's been in that role for 10 years now. And I've referred to him from time to time, "Always good, Jeremy," just so you know. Do have the privilege of being on the board with Jeremy. We just finished board meetings all weekend, so very glad that he's here. It's been a busy, full weekend. When I joined the board, Jeremy said that he would be willing to come and share with us one Sunday. And this, as we are during the month of January, focusing on missions, looking beyond us, not delving into any particular text, thought this would be a great time to have him come and share with us. So I'm very grateful to have him here. So just want to pray for Jeremy before he begins. Lord, thank you so much for Jeremy, for all the amazing giftedness that you, Lord, have placed within him. And Lord, for the burden that he carries for this denomination. We thank you for this denomination of which we are a part, for the rich, amazing things that are transpiring. And Lord, we ask for your continued hand of blessing on us. And Lord, I would ask that for Jeremy, that as he carries the weight, and that he would have your sense of direction, that yes, you would go before, that your presence would be the one that leads. Lord, I pray that you would help him to hold it loosely, to trust all of this to you. to follow your direction. Lord, pray for your anointing as he speaks and shares with us today. Lord, pray that you would invigorate him and refresh him as it's been a busy weekend. We thank you. We give praise for your servant and pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive the word that he would have for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks. Is it now?
Yeah.
Ah, bravo. I took an informal poll and I lost my tie in the Edith Mann Chapel. I've now looked at the rest of you and I've lost my jacket. Don't worry, nothing else. Well, one can never promise. I want to thank you very much, Laura. Laura and I are doing what's called a timeshare. She spent time at the board. That's why I'm here. And I am delighted to be here. Absolutely delighted to be here. We say all these things to each other as we've sung, as we've prayed, as we've read, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. They are our beginning and our end. And not just as a rushed prayer from you on my behalf, but a prayer for each of us. May the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Much of what we can say can be idle and superfluous and unnecessary, but may the words that are important for us to know and experience this morning be truly heard and experienced and enjoyed. Thank you, Alora, for your invitation this morning. And thank you to Olivet, which is a remarkable church in so many ways. Not simply for longevity, 1878, my goodness, but for and I'm just so glad when you come here, you're not in a competition mode. If you go to the heartland, there's a great deal of bickering as to who was first, Winnipeg or Emerson, and it's very it's actually kind of funny. But 1878 is a remarkable witness in a community, both to the glory of God and honoring God, but the community in which you live, its neighborhood, your service and your prayers, the support of others in Western Canada, through the country and around the world. A remarkable also group of leaders. Laura is very effective and very encouraging and very essential to our work on the board. She does personnel and she does planning. She's ordering and organizing assembly. But that's important, and that's a gift from you to a larger family of churches. A larger family of churches who bring their greeting. 175 churches across Western Canada that bring their greeting to you as Paul might bring greeting to a church. That when we think of each other, we think of each other with thanksgiving. Give thanks for others. Don Anderson, who was crossed out my area minister. He was a lot of people's area minister. He was my area minister as well. Elsie Hunt. Think of Carrie. And leadership there. Mary Dyke, Sam Chase. Indelis Fenegs, who I taught Sunday school with. And your marvelous daughter, Sandra, who is an outstanding chaplain in the Canadian Forces. In fact, she's so unusual that the Anglican bishop turned to me after she did any opening exercises of a particular speech. She quoted several people. He said, I'm going to keep my eye on her. And I sort of wanted to nudge him. I'd say, you keep your paws off her. Which would have been useless to say to him anyway. David Carlson, I deeply appreciated. And we used to sit and stare at each other at the incredulity of how we found ourselves at Carey Hall at different stages of our lives. But I'm thankful. The CBWC, formerly the Baptist Union of Western Canada, is a volunteer association of churches that go back to 1873 in Winnipeg. But 4 years before that, two characters were subpoenaed, coerced something, sent from Ontario to go check out the land. And in railway and wheel cart and walking, they arrived in Winnipeg just to see what things were like. And as they crossed the 49th parallel, the first act of Baptists in the West was to commit an act of vandalism. They saw that the marker said United States on one side, and they were annoyed at this, so they went around the other side of the marker and wrote Canada on the other, because it didn't happen to be there. And then they did something quite Victorian, and they took off their hats, they put them over their hearts, and they sang God Save the Queen. I don't explain their behavior, but I just describe it to you. They went and talked as if they were looking out the promised land. They talked about the hospitality of the Anglicans. They talked about the devotedness of Roman Catholic priests who would sacrifice even up to their own lives. They talked with wonder and marvel at Methodists. There was an ecumenicity centered around the gospel of Christ that was quite marvelous. And 4 years later, dear old Byron A. McDonald came to start a service. And he did, it was our first lesson in missiology and in not being a franchise but the gospel of Christ. He packed a hall of people for a first worship service. That was great. And then he made his first mistake. He announced to an eager group of people that he wanted to start a Baptist church. And anyone that wished to help, would they stay behind? And no one did. They all left. And he stood there for 10 minutes. He said, reflecting. I don't think he was reflecting. I think he was panicking. I think he was absolutely, that, what have I got myself into? And then 10 minutes later, two dear folk wandered back in timidly and said, you know, we're Presbyterians, but we like who you are and what you stand for. We'd like to help you. There is a Baptist guy, but he's 7 miles out of town. He runs a sawmill. And he said, maybe you should go see him, but we'll help you start. We began by understanding that the gospel is not a label or a franchise. It's not a set of particular rules or regulations. It is the living gospel of Christ, meant for all, in a broad, broad tent. So, down through the years, if you start at 173, and I know I get some math challenges afterwards, and also historical challenges I'm about to get, we're going to get to the passage in about 5 minutes for some of you who are worried and wondering about that. But this is a mission piece as well. We're in our 142nd year, entering almost 150. And we're part of a family of five different Baptist groups in Canada, but the CBM, Canadian Baptist Ministry affiliated groups, are Atlantic Canada, CBOQ, French Canada, and ourselves. About 1,100 churches. About 3%, I always love, and I know I'm going to have an extended conversation with Don Anderson about demographic statistics afterwards, of which I will be on the inaccurate end of them. I just want to acknowledge that. Just right off the bat, I feel better already, and all sorts of anxiety has seeped away. So, not true. But the fact of the matter is, about 3% of the population, about almost 300,000 people in Western Canada, about a fifth of those belong to this family. So what? If you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what difference did it make as you lived your life? There are three particular figures mentioned in many contexts, but I want to revive that, and I found out something else just recently about one of them. But the first person to speak and act against public corruption was Alexander Mackenzie, the Liberal Prime Minister, our second Prime Minister, who got kicked out of office because he was sober. I probably mean that because he was preceded by John A. Macdonald and succeeded by John A. Macdonald, who certainly could be described as that. He was a stonemason. He was just logical, linear, kind, and good. He built First Baptist Church in Ottawa, and he believed that the public purse was the public purse. That was his first statement. The second was John Diefenbaker, who not only introduced the Bill of Rights as a Baptist lay person, but gave First Nations the vote. Isn't that a stupid phrase that we would give the vote to anyone who deserved it in the first place? He gave First Nations the vote. First Nations in the Senate. First Western leader who opposed apartheid and put the first woman in the cabinet. And do you know what she did? Amazingly how Canadian history is written. She had an uneventful term of office. But do you know what she did? Her major achievement was to eradicate the major racist rules and laws we had as a country towards other people. I'd say that's pretty successful. And Tommy Douglas, who's known for health care, but funnily enough is known also for eliminating deficits, getting rid of government debt, and insisting we should pay something towards our care so we would value it. What a bunch. And in the 90s, the main street missions in this country, the three main ones in Toronto, Edmonton, Calgary, Victoria, The majority of the people on the board of World Vision University were part of this family and clan. Believe in a biblical faith that not only celebrates the glory of God in relationship with Him, but also insists that contemplation in every tradition also leads to action. And that action needs to be rooted first in reflection and contemplation, that part of Christian life we're not always so good at. There's an interesting place that I know you pray for. Brent Weeks is part of this church and also one of the leaders that's come to this church. He helps coordinate a thing called Serve, where over 240 young people come together from all over Western Canada, and they just live out what the Incarnation is, God with us, Emmanuel. And they clean up Anglican graveyards, no editorial comment intended or started. They go to First Nations places in Vancouver Island, and they help clean and work with in respectful ways. They celebrate ecumenicity in wonderful ways. And yet they learn to build and live in relationship and community, which is so challenging and so difficult at times. Two other things. And then to the passage, which frames mission in a different way, but still continues in the way I'm describing mission as part of the family you're part of. The first is celebration dinners. We have found it because we hold assemblies every second year, it's difficult to have fellowship and to be with one another. And there's some good reasons for not doing it every year. Geographically, we're really challenged. We're spread across two territories and all of Western Canada. But in that, you lose relationship. John Wimber, who was the Vineyard founder, said that people come to church to make friends and to keep friends and to stay in community. Now, that sounds awfully ungodly, doesn't it? But in fact, it's pretty practical and pretty regular. I listen to the prayers of the people of Marion. That underlines what family and community and how important that is. So the celebration dinners talk and experience and celebrate in story and in other ways the presence of God, God's faithfulness. And because we celebrate God's faithfulness, we say that He will continue to be faithful, and we anticipate what that might be like. And so in three occasions, we've had over 200 people register for the dinners, which when you have about 240 people in assembly, that's a significant mini-assembly. Historically, and some of you are such much better historically informed than I am, you'll remember the Jansen Report in the 1960s, which said that we should go from associations, which were bonded groups of local churches that would pray and raise money and plant churches, we should go to regions. And we did that, and we lost some of the intimacy of time together. So we have something called the Leadership Forum, which will eventually become an association. And some of you have come to that. Tim Colburn is speaking of something that is really important in our own culture, of mental health and well-being, and how the Christian faith encounters that in his own story in that. We had at the end of September two women who were not well known within our constituency speak about evangelism. At the end of September, when the last thing you want to do is go to a meeting, and maybe the last thing some of us want to talk about is evangelism, but they did that. Over 90 people came. But it's the kind of thing where we pray for each other, we meet for worship, we have a meal, and then we talk about how we might support and encourage each other by sharing resources. And I ask that if you have the opportunity to come to that, because it's the fellowship of food and time together that's so important that we can learn and encourage from each other. We find that mission and experience often is borrowed from other people's experience and other people's stories and history and not our own. And that's why I begin with some of the times that we're living in terms of this family of churches. But I want to revert a bit to Moses and this incredible discussion that he had with the Lord in the tent of prayer. I want to point out that I came across this passage in a particular meaningful way when I went to CBM meetings. I was grumping to myself while I was there. And they were having a lectio, which is a particular way of reflecting on the scripture. It's a very meaningful one, but they did a demi one. They raised this passage, and partway through this passage, when I saw the words before me, in various translations, if you do not go with us from this place, we will not go. I was profoundly moved and realized why I come all the way to Mississauga for a meeting, and believe me, sometimes you need a reason to go all the way to Mississauga for a meeting. You find yourself in the great historical travail of the Jewish exodus, as Golda Meir the Brooklyn school teacher who became Prime Minister of Israel, said, "The Lord led Moses for 40 years in the wilderness to arrive at the only place in the Middle East without oil." She was rather disappointed in that particular notion and still bitter about it, as you can tell. But they found themselves in a very challenging place right here, in this particular crossroads of experience. They had discovered that in their impatience, it doesn't matter what culture you're in, there is a need and a drivenness for instant gratification. Moses had been away meeting with God, and they were impatient for him. They had left their homes and things that were secure, and they had made the golden calf, and they had begun to worship it. And they were in great difficulty with Moses and with the Lord because of that experience. I chose not to read because it was too extensive a piece. But at the beginning of 33, the Lord says to Moses, "You know, enough of this. We're going to leave Sinai. We're going to move on. This is what's going to happen. You're going to go into the land I promised you. All these things flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you." Imagine how devastating that must have been. "We've gone through all this, but I'm no longer with you." Imagine hearing those words. "If I did that, I would probably consume you. I'd be so fed up, I might destroy you." So he says this, "I will not go among you, or I will consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Then he repeats it again. And the Israelites do some kind of obeisance and some repentance and some turning and all those kinds of things that begin to show just the devastating sense that they feel when God says, "I'm not going to go with you." They just can't believe that that's happened. And they truly are in pain. So Moses goes to the meeting of the tent, or the tent. It's a place where they go and they pray. And as you heard from the passage, it's a place where the people waited outside to hear what was going to happen. It's a tent of prayer. And it's an interesting description. Marion just read it. You've already heard it. But we still do some of these things, you know. We still do tents of prayer, whether it's actually a tent. Some cases there are. We walk around a neighborhood and pray. We pray as we go often. We think of people from the 80 people that pray here on the cards. You can take seriously, and it's important to know how many people pray, because you can take seriously that when you offer in vulnerability a prayer, just be shared with other people that will be taken in trust and reflected on and waited upon. That assurance is important. So Grandview Calvary every year goes to the main festival on Commercial Drive, which is a very eclectic neighborhood in a lot of ways, and they have a prayer tent.
Really?
Yeah. And they spend time preparing with each other on being attentive to the Lord in what someone is saying to them when they ask for prayer. It's like this tent of prayer in this passage. And there's a lineup. And most years, when the rest of the fair is dismantled, there's still a lineup at the prayer tent. In this culture, in this day, in all sorts of neighborhoods. So someone sits down in front of two people from Grandview, and they say, "What is on your heart? What do you wish us to pray for?" And they listen attentively to what the Lord is saying through this person, and they pray for them. And marvelous things have happened from that place and in that time. I realized I have a lapel mic that is here. I'm conscious of coughing over here, but speaking into here. I'm sorry, my voice is fading for some of you might not hear. We have other ways of praying. What was announced today, the tent of prayer. We have William Booth, who, when he started the Salvation Army, went street preaching outside the Blind Beggar Pub, which is known for the Cray Brothers and organized crime. But he would stand up in front of a crowd and be heckled by East End Londoners. And he would say to them, pray to God. And they would just hammer him with fruits and vegetables and all sorts of stuff. He said, if you can't pray for yourself, pray for those you love. And it silenced the crowd. So little post that remarks on his presence there. And where he started, if you can't pray for yourself, pray for those you love. And that was a convicting moment. If you watch the Shadowlands film with Anthony Hopkins, a Christian friend of C.S. Lewis, it's the story of C.S. Lewis and the particular grieving process and the dying of Joy Davidman. And he's asked by his friend, his Christian friend, with all these great intentions, he says, "Well, do you pray?" And Anthony Hopkins, playing the figure of C.S. Lewis, yells at me, said, "Of course I pray. There's nothing else I can do but pray. There's no other place to go. Are you mad? Do you not know me? Do you not know that when I run out of myself, I come to myself and God, for there's no other place to go?" So, the tent of prayer, Moses finds himself in a discussion, and he is feisty. He's annoyed. He's got lots of chutzpah. He knows that the golden calf has happened, right? And it's just like Peter in the dialogue with Jesus, when Jesus says to him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter, you know, is getting a little anxious about this. So he says, "What about John?" Right? It's a good distraction technique. I would point out that it didn't work for Peter, and it doesn't work for Moses when it comes to the Lord. It just doesn't happen. I know I do it all the time. But the fact is, he just ignores the whole thing about the golden calf, and he sort of taunts him. He takes him on. He said, "You know, you have said that you're going to be with me." That's what he says to him. He's really blunt about it. He's really clear. He phrases it this way: "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." See, Aaron's already been discredited because of the golden calf. And really, he's saying, "I don't want to be alone. I can't be alone. It's not just because I'll be lonely, but it doesn't work without you, Lord. I know you know that, Lord, but I want you to know that I know that. You told me to bring up this people. Now what?" And this isn't like Teddy and Fiddler on the Roof. This isn't humor. This is like, on the one hand, on the other hand, I love that piece, you know, in Fiddler on the Roof, that passionate piece. It's not like that. He is frightened. And he has a right to be terrorized. Not only of his own mortality, the people turn on him, which they do regularly, but also because he thought he heard God call. Did he? Or did he not? Essentially, Moses said, "You have set me up. Prove that you're still with me. I cannot go on without you." Our daughter-in-law's up. Church used to go to as a younger person in Seattle, a Presbyterian church we went to just after Christmas, Karen and I, and the pastor preached. And that phrase stood out. It said, "When you come to the end of yourself." And I thought, ah, when I come to the end of myself, where am I? Well, you can't come to the end of yourself if you're always with God along the way, because it's always not the end of yourself, but the beginning of life with Him too. But if we come to the end of ourselves, truly the end of ourselves, it is a reckoning to pick up with God where we left off, or to start with Him for the first time. Moses challenges God, and he says to Him, "I can't go on without you." And God changes because Moses has changed. Sometimes we feel that God's fickle and it's precarious, the relationship we have, and particularly in some of the Old Testament passages. But God changes because Moses has changed. And He said, "I will be with you. I do know your name. I shall journey with you." And then Moses pushes his luck, or whatever you want to call it. He said, "Okay, great. Now show me." You know, it's, I feel like it's Cuba Gooding Jr. in, you know, in that film. He says, "You know, show me the money. Okay, so now that you say you know me, okay, just give me who you are. I'm here alone with you. Joshua's in the back. Everyone on the other side is just you and me. Just make me special, almost. Show me your glory." And the Lord doesn't turn, but He says, "There's some things that are too holy for you." Now the good part of that is there's still a mystery. There's still a mystery. There's still a mystery, so that we can never capture completely the Lord. We can't diminish Him to our own capacities, our own ability to apprehend. But what we can do is say, "Lord, make yourself known to me. And the ways you make yourself known to me might be so meaningful that it will change me from the inside and out. And all those I live with and love and serve, and especially, Lord, those who I'm around or serve that I don't actually love or even like. Which Moses, given him being a bit stiff-necked as well, and the stiff-necked people, had every reason to say. The Lord says, I will do, verse 19b, I will do what I will do. I will welcome, forgive, do all those things. I will do what I will do, and I will not do what I don't wish to do. He's really, really clear. There he says, the Lord said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. These are my rights. This is my purview, not yours. I am holy in ways I cannot explain, but I want you to know that. You cannot see my face, for no one shall see my face and live. And the Lord continued, see, there is a place by me. I'll put you in a cleft. I'll go by. You'll know that my glory is there. But you'll never, ever know all of it just yet. Fred Adrian, who's a dear friend of mine, a psychiatrist well known in the city of Burnaby, used to say that later in life, he said he just understood. In all our longings and wanderings and longing for God, there were some things we could not know, for they would overwhelm us in the glory and awesome and wonder if we ever did. Yet, there is so much that is of essence that we can to begin a relationship when the Lord says, I know you, I know your name, I shall be with you, are not only the beginning of wisdom, but the trust of life. So three parts to today. A welcome from a family of churches down through the years who were started not very long before you were started. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. From Moses, the very threat of separation from God stunned him, but he didn't withdraw. He engaged. He knew that he had to go back. He knew that he wouldn't just go away or it would not go away. He knew that without God, he had come to the end of himself. And he was not going anywhere without God. So as he'd come to the end of himself, I've come to the end of myself, Lord. I'm not going anywhere without you. The Lord says to him, so don't. Don't go anywhere without me, because I'm here. Moses, in the end, despite all his bluster and demands and guilting of all sorts, saying, I need you, can I trust you? The Lord said, yes, you can. Carrie and I went to a funeral of a friend of ours. Her mother passed away, and it was a very traditional, it's the kind of service where all the hymns were Victorian. Not quite. I went to a Presbyterian church service once where all the authors had been born in the 1840s, but there wasn't a death date on it, so you knew it was rather an older hymnal. just a gut feeling, right? There was a phrase of a very familiar hymn. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Pope Francis said exactly the very same thing, December 22nd, to the Curia, those who represented the 3,000 people that run the Catholic Church. Unless you have intimacy with God that is daily renewed, you have not got the life, the energy, the wherewithal, or the purpose to do what you are called to do. There is room in my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. I wanted to say to that two last things. The first is, in the end of the line of the Witch of the World, the Narnia Chronicles, particularly the film, there's a wonderful scene where the children, off camera, say to the professor, will we ever go back to Narnia? And he says, you will, but you will never go back the way you went in the first time. And I raise this because of my own need for renewal in my life, I have often tried to come back to my faith of younger days and previous places, the same way I went in. When in fact the Lord had a different way for me to get there. If you feel outside of faith or feel a bit estranged or need to find a deeper meaning that you knew you once had and grieve that, maybe it's time to ask the Lord, Lord, take me back, but take me back another way. Because I know there's other ways. But take me back. Take me back another way. We are not necessary to live on some of the mountaintop experiences of our own spirituality or previous experience, but we are called to renew daily, 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 and over life for new seasons to break into new song and new places. The last is this. A couple of friends of ours, the Merritts are near the back row, which is a good place. Hi. They experienced the trauma of my sermon endings for many years at Kitts and left that purgatorial world on her back today. But I have always left open to the Lord how I should end. And there were two places to end this morning. And this morning I idly picked up a book because we were watching Call the Midwives. Carrie and I don't know whether any of the rest of you are doing that. And it is a very deeply, profoundly Christian narrative. It's a new, I'll save that for coffee hour. Ask me what I think. It's a new genre of film. It's a particular genre of film it represents. But it is a very Christian, particular way of looking at things. And there is just a couple of paragraphs at the end that I want to read to you. As a way back to mission rooted in personal renewal and faith. And here it is. There's a woman called Sister Monica Joan. And she had abandoned a life of privilege to work as a midwife and a nurse, a district nurse, in the London docks, which was typically one of the most successful mercantile ventures the world had ever known in the mid-50s in London, and had some of the poorest people also in the industrial world at the same time. Go figure. Nothing's new. What had impelled her? This is a person who wasn't a believer yet. What had impelled Sister Monica Joan to abandon privilege for the hardship of working in the slums? Was it your love of people? I asked. Of course not, she snapped. How can you love ignorant, brutish people you don't even know? Can anyone love filth and squalor or lice and rats? Who can love aching weariness and carrying on work in spite of it? One cannot love these things. One can only love God. And through His grace, come to love people. I asked her how she'd heard her calling. She said she had come to be professed as an Anglican nun when she heard The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thompson. I fled from him down the nights and down the days. I fled from him through the arches of the years. I fled him from the labyrinthine ways of my own mind in the midst of tears. I hid from him. I asked her what it meant by I fled from him, and she became cross. Questions. Questions. This is a person, by the way, experiencing various degrees of Alzheimer's. Questions, questions, you wear me out with your questions, child. Find out for yourself. We all have to in the end. No one can give you faith. It's a gift from God alone. Seek and you shall find. Read the Gospels. There's no other way. Don't pester me with your everlasting questions. Go with God, child. Go with God. She was obviously tired. Good, perceptive notion. I kissed her and slipped away. But her constant phrase, go with God, puzzled me a good deal. And suddenly it became clear. It was a revelation. Acceptance. It filled me with joy. Accept the life, spirit, God. All else will follow. I've been groping for years to understand, or at least to come to terms with the meaning of life. These three small words, go with God, were for me the beginning of faith. And that evening, I began to read the Gospels. We welcomed each other in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and we said, Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We've heard Moses bartering, bantering, saying to the Lord, you promised, are you still here? And we've heard the Lord say yes. We've had the experience of Sister Monica Joe, who said, all I did was out of the love of God, and that's where I began. And we've heard Francis and Lewis and William Booth all say the same. So here's the last interchange between Moses and God. Lord, I've come to the end of me. I trust it's the beginning of us, Lord. I'm not going anywhere else without you, Lord. And the Lord says to Moses, and he says to us, I've been waiting to hear you say that. go with God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, this day, mark this day, and even forevermore. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your care and love and your willingness to debate and bargain and barter and natter with us. Might we see your patience and your compassion in that prayer meeting in the tent between you and Moses. Might we hear you say to us when we ask, Lord, I've come to the end of myself. Is that the beginning of us? The beginning of us together, Lord? And you say, yes, my child. You found your way back. Or maybe you found me for the first time. But it is the beginning of us this day. Lord, might we go with you in all the powerful meaning of those phrases this day and always. In your strength, not our own, this day and forevermore. Amen and amen.